Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, giving you praise and honor. We're loving that you are loving and grateful and faithful God, full of mercy and grace. Thank you for gathering us together today to worship, to encourage one another, and to hear your word. We acknowledge that every good gift comes from your hand, and we are grateful for your constant presence in our lives. Lord, we confess that like the two sons in Jesus' parable, we have all wandered from you in different ways. At times we have been rebellious, seeking our own path. And other times we have been self-righteous, forgetting that our relationship with you is built on your grace and not our own goodness. Thank you that you are the loving Father who welcomes us home with open arms, forgives our sins, and invites us into the joy of your kingdom. Father, we pray for your church family. Strengthen us with your faith and deepen our love with one another. Help us to be a congregation that reflects your compassion, extends your forgiveness, and welcomes others with the same grace you have shown us. May those that enter our doors find hope, acceptance, and the love of Christ. We pray for this community, Lord. Bless our neighbors, our schools, our businesses, first responders, healthcare workers, and all who serve others each day. Comfort those who are grieving. Bring healing to those who are ill. Encourage those who feel discouraged, and companionship to those who are lonely. Help us to be your hands and feet. Share the love of Christ in both word and action. Lord, we lift up our country as well to you. Grant wisdom, integrity, and humility to those who lead every level of government. Help them to seek justice, protect the vulnerable, and work for the common good. Bring unity where there is division, truth where there is confusion, and peace where there is conflict. Teach us to be people who pray faithfully for our leaders and who live as ambassadors of Christ in our communities. We also pray for our world this morning. We remember those living in places marked by war, violence, hunger, persecution, natural disasters, and uncertainty. Be near to those who suffer. Strengthen churches serving in difficult circumstances. Protect missionaries proclaiming the gospel. And raise up peacemakers who seek reconciliation. May your kingdom continue to grow as hearts are transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Today we especially pray for Pastor Dan as he comes to open your word. Fill him with a fresh, with your Holy Spirit. Give him clarity of thought, thoughtfulness, faithfulness to scripture, and compassion as he shares the message of the prodigal son. May your word challenge us where we need correction, comfort us where we need encouragement, and inspire us to live as people transformed by your grace. We ask all these things in the powerful and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Art. Thanks so much for coming to church today. Praise team, great set. Good to see you. Thank you. Thanks, Dave. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. My wife and I had a wonderful time away, and we had the privilege of going to Buchert Gardens. If you've ever seen that, I love getting into the garden, and it's amazing how it just reflects the kingdom of God so beautifully. And I was in the Rose Garden, and I have my beautiful Julia. She was a pretty rose in the garden taking pictures. And of course, gardens are beautiful when they're tended. And the Christian life is something that needs a little bit of tending. And as I'm looking at all these beautiful roses, my first response is, oh, that little guy needs to be deadheaded. And I'm leaning over. My wife says, do not touch any of the roses. You are not the gardener in this garden. And looking at all these beautiful, beautiful plants and getting home to my own little garden, I just started to stare at the flowers and do a little reflection on the idea that we need some tending in our gardens. And there's moments where, yeah, there's something that's been blooming and quite beautiful that's kind of done its time. And we need to deadhead that. And Caroline was over the other day and she says, I love deadheading. And I'm like, who loves deadheading, right? And then I realized flowers all bloom at different times in the garden. Some early after the harsh cold winter and the little snowdrops come up and they bloom for a little while, they disappear. Some plants only bloom when the coldest, darkest winter ensues. And some of us have been through a cold, dark season, and then blooms come. Others late, they bloom a little bit later on. Some bloom all through the season. I love my impatiens because they go from June to October. And I noticed that the gardeners put some manure in the garden. And in our lives, sometimes there's things that enter that we don't think smell very good, but they produce incredible, incredible things. And as I look out at my garden, I realize I didn't do a PhD in gardening, and most of my friends who garden well haven't. But what you do when you garden is you talk to people who are incredible gardeners. John Reed can garden. And when you go to John Reed's garden, you just see the daily, constant tending. I said, John, how often are you watering? Every day. Weeding every day. Deadheading every day. And as you and I walk with Jesus, consider that beautiful parable of a garden that needs tending, that produces incredible beauty, and God is partnering with you and I in the lives of others and in our own life to transform us into that beautiful, beautiful image. And our story today is a couple of sons, and I've called it a tale of two sons specifically because most of us focus on the prodigal. There's another boy in this particular story, and he is the focus in context. And you could call it the parable of the lost sons, parable of the older brother, younger son. But I think if we really see the message, it's the parable of a loving father who's inviting all of us, whether you're the one who runs away, who can't keep the rules, or the one who stays at home, who is good at keeping the rules, you can still be very, very far from the Father's heart of God in your position. So Jesus is having a nice little sparring match, as always, with the Pharisees, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors, and one translation says, and notorious sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. The tax collectors and the notorious sinners are all drawing near to Jesus. You could think about that for a long time. And the question I always ask myself is, are the notorious, outcast, sinful, marginalized people wanting to be around me? And you? What kind of soil are you for those who are dry and dying and looking for living water? They're running to Jesus. And when people get close to you and you get close to Jesus and you run to Jesus and he runs to you, there's always an interesting result. There's people who aren't going to like that. And this is the context of this incredible story that Jesus unpacks. The Pharisees and the scribes, these are the religious leaders of the day. They have all the power, all the control, and all the religious authority. They're in charge. they grumbled. My favorite Greek word, gongidzomai. You can taste it, they grumbled, gongidzomai. Next time someone gossips, complains around you, don't listen to it, just go. Because we listen to far too much negative gossip, slander. So they grumble against Jesus. This man receives sinners. Loaded word. Pros dechomai. Not just dechomai, he'll engage, but pros dechomai. He will not only meet them and greet them, but he invites them over for dinner, or in one case, he invites himself over for dinner, and he says, I want to abide, hang out, do life, affirm, be part of your world. You're not supposed to do that in ancient Palestine with those people. Which makes me always ask the question, who are those people in my life that I'm not engaging? Jesus says, receives them. Remember that beautiful passage, John 1:1, for those of you, John 1:12, for those of you who still remember Bible verses. But as many as received him, same word, pros dechomai. Many as received him. See, receiving Christ isn't a matter of acknowledging a set of truths. It's inviting him into your world every minute of every day to make every decision on your behalf, saying, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, today, Lord Jesus, belongs to you. That's receiving the kingdom that is in Christ. He received them, they received him. And the verse, the phrase receives is used 16 times in the New Testament, and it always speaks of the longing to receive the coming King, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. So Jesus says, all right, they're angry again. Religious people are always angry. You can tell who they are. They're mad at something. They got an axe to grind, a post to make on Facebook, a tweet to prove to the world that they're awesome and no one else is. And Jesus would always speak in parables. Verse 3, chapter 15, I love the word of God so much. So he told them this parable. In Psalm 78, Jesus is spoken of the coming Messiah. My people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will speak hidden things, things from old. I will teach you lessons from our past, and then you will teach the next generation. Mark 4, he did not speak to them without using a parable, stories. And then he bring the disciples together in a small group to discuss that. Amazing. So he talks about a man having 100 sheep, and for those of you who've been tracking with us, when you tell a bunch of Pharisees that, oh, a man had 100 sheep, and you equate Pharisees to shepherds, they get real angry because you're saying, oh, you guys should be more like shepherds, who are another group that no one hangs out with, who are despised, by the way. And he uses an interesting ratio, 100 to 1, where 100 stay, 99 stay. We're going to go after the 1. And those of you who feel, why would you go after 1 and leave the 99 alone? Well, you haven't been shepherding in the Middle East because you never, ever leave the 99 alone. There's always hired hands to do that. It's the pursuing God that goes after the one. And then a coin is lost by a young lady, and she searches and searches, and she has 10, and she loses one. So we go from 100 to 1, 10 to 1. And the beautiful thing about those two parables is the trajectory is always something is lost, something is pursued, something is found, and then there's a celebration. Imagine the simple life of a peasant woman. 10 coins, loses one, and she actually has everybody over for dinner because she finds this little coin which is hung around her neck, which is her livelihood. It's amazing, celebrating one lost coin. Ask yourself the question, and I'll do the same for me. What do we celebrate? Is it only the big, enormous things that happen, or is it those beautiful little moments? God pursues everyone. And when someone turns and says, I'm in, there's a celebration. Is your heart and mind today longing to celebrate with people with whom God turns the lights on and says, I'm pursuing you? And then he finally gets to the parable of the prodigal son, the lost boys, as it were, and the loving father. And it starts off with an unprecedented request. An unprecedented request. One of the translations says, verse 11, chapter 15 of Luke, he said this to illustrate the point further. Younger son said to his father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me. I want what's coming to me after you die. It is equivalent to saying, I wish you were dead. It's so drastic that there's no record in fiction, fact, or nonfiction, in historical, right? There's no record of this. One of my favorite scholars, Ken Bailey, spent 20, 30 years in the Middle East, and he always asks, has anybody ever said that? No. If they did, what would happen? That son would get a beating and be cast out of the community. An unprecedented request. You know what? I want my inheritance. I don't want my name on the property. I want my portion, which is one-third. Older brother gets two-thirds. And the father unbelievably says, here it is. That's where grace abounds. Sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. An inheritance quickly received will not be blessed in the end. Got to be careful. An inheritance quickly received, too much money too early, can go sideways. And this particular kid gets it all. And his older brother stands there and lets it happen. When you're the older brother, you have responsibilities of the whole legacy in the family. You need to keep that piece of property together because your whole town is linked to that property because community is connected. You see, Jesus always calls us a body of Christ. We're known as a body of Christ. Interdependent. We can't serve Jesus like John Wayne. We do it together. I love seeing 12 people up here in our praise team. I feel like saying to my pastor buddies, my praise team is bigger than your praise team. We got so many. And I've always had an incredible crush on the pianist, which lasts to this day. We had high tea at Bouchard Gardens, Julie and I. It was wonderful. So he gives it all, which is the Christological moment where we understand that the Bible is always, ever only, talking about Jesus, who points us to a cross, to mighty to save. So the moment the father gives everything away is like he left his father's throne above. When you become a Christian, it says you have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Here it is. Old Testament, it's about land. New Testament, it's about spiritual blessings. The land's important in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I represent that land. And if you're in me, you're in the land all the time. So he gives his life. And the Bible's amazing, you guys. And Luke is a very scholarly writer. Peter and Mark write Mark, and it's a little bit more blue collar. But Luke uses a phrase here, and he divided his property between them. If you've done any Greek study, you'll find out the words for life are bios, suke, zoe, and there's others. Guess what he uses here? He divided his property. It says bios. He divided his life. See, his life is in the land. The land represents their whole interconnected, interdependent community. And dad says, here it is, I'll divide it. So he takes it and he squanders it. And what he actually does is he liquidates everything because he's got to do it quickly. Some days later, it said, the son, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey to a far country. When you hear that gathered all he had, it only makes sense that he basically sold everything for pennies on the dollar, took what he wanted, he's gone. He squandered it. That word squander is where we get the word prodigal. Asotos, beautiful word, prodigal. It can be in either direction, right? You see, the dad just wasted all his love and all his life on that boy. And the boy takes all of that and he wastes it. And I always ask the question, if the Spirit of the living God is in me, every minute of every day, to love and to serve and to change our world, how am I doing with that riches in my heart? Or is my focus on other riches and other things? Or is it on the Christ who lives in me? Reckless living, a sotos, prodigal, it could be wasteful. It assumes parties and banquets. And the word reckless in a Greek Hebrew community and Roman that really values self-control, this is an indictment against this kid, and all the Pharisees listening are going, what kind of stupid father would do that? That's why the Bible says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. So he takes off, squanders it all, and an inheritance quickly gained will not be blessed in the end. And interesting, the proverb says, one who is a generous person will have lots of friends. Everyone loves someone who gives gifts, so he parties hard. And when he had spent everything, verse 14, he had an unexpected result. Unprecedented request, I'll take everything. Unheard of response, I'll squander it. Unexpected result, famine. The thief comes to kill, steal, destroy. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And now there's a little play on words here that is magnificent in the Greek language. Arose. He's about to arise from the pig pen. He's about to arise and go back to his father. You know the story. This play on arose is masterful by Dr. Luke. A famine arose. He became to come in need, and he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. This is loaded, friends. He went. He wasn't sent. He just went. We use a little play on words here all the time. If you're sent and you went, then you're put. Right? When you're sent and you went and you're put. JP, remember when you were sent here and you went here and you blessed this community and even your presence in here today, there's a feeling of, yes, that guy blessed us big time. It's beautiful. And then you were sent and you went to Texas. And we're all angry about that, but we love you. And I see these beautiful young men thinking, I could use them right here, right now. Doors always open, brother. Wide open for your return. Anyway, so that whole idea of being sent and when, and young people, young men and women, get close to Jesus and say, Lord, where are you sending me? And where do I need to go? Because when you're sent, you're went, you're put. I love this. Where he leads me, I will follow. And what he feeds me, I will swallow. And where I'm placed, there I may wallow. That's a Dan Horn original. I'll leave it at that. So he went. And this is interesting. He hired himself out. You go, what's your translation say? Mine says he hired himself out, verse 15. You know what the original says? It's really cool. Peter, you're going to love this because Peter's my wood guy. He hired himself out. You know what it says, brother? He glued himself. It's the word attach, glue. And you can talk to Peter later, my buddy Gandalf with the long beard. He knows a lot about lamination. It's really tough. This is a laminated table. Really tough when those things are glued together. And what this guy does is he says, I'm desperate. It's a famine. I'm dying. So he just kind of, like those cultures, and sometimes you may have been in a culture where you've been traveling and all of a sudden some person comes up and starts washing your windows and carrying your bags and following you into the hotel, and you're like, oh, but they're attaching themselves to you so they get a big reward, right? It says he was a citizen of that country, so he was a person of high standing. So he's lost all his money. He's like, okay, I'll attach myself to this guy. Maybe he'll have mercy on me. Maybe he'll take pity on me. Sadly, he's got this amazing father at home who he knows has given him himself. He's given him bios. He's given him his very life. And sadly, many of us, as Christian people, Spirit of the living God living within us, would rather attach ourselves to something or someone else because it looks good. I'm a teacher by trade. You want to get rid of an educator in your building when you're the new principal. right? I'm the phys ed guy. This is done today. I just saw it last week because the new jobs came in. You want to get rid of a phys ed guy, guess what you do? Dan, I know you're having a great time in the gym, but next year your assignment is kindergarten. Got the message. He can't get rid of me. Get lost. I don't like you. He can't go to the board and say move. No. It's beautiful. We'll give Dan kindergarten. He'll leave. That's what you do. That's what this man is doing. He's Greek. He looks after pigs. And he says to the Jewish kid, you can feed them. He's not giving him a job. He's trying to get rid of him. And isn't that interesting when you and I are in situations that we know we shouldn't be in? And he went and fed the pigs anyways. What's going on in this poor kid's psyche that he feels this is going to be my job? And it says he longed to eat. Isn't this interesting? I love the Bible. He was longing to be fed. Here he is at home with a dad, unlimited wealth and privilege, bread every day. And it says he was longing to be fed with the pigs, and no one gave him anything. A couple things going on here. The word for pods is a little shrub, weedy thingy that grows in famine that only animals can digest. He's longing to be fed with what the pigs are eating because he can't eat. He can't digest. So that's one level. I wish I could eat that, but I know I can't, so I won't. Now, if you're in a famine and you're tired and you're dying because you're starving, you better be real careful around a herd of pigs. Any pig people here? I'm not an expert, but pigs are nasty. And you're exhausted in a pig pen and you fall down, you ain't going to be eating the pods the pigs are eating. They're going to be eating you. And there's evidence of that. We won't get into too graphic. So he's desperate. He's desperate. And he wants to be fed. And no one gave him anything. Sin, decisions against the will of God, will always take you where you never wanted to go, make you stay a lot longer than you ever intended on staying, and make you pay a lot more than you ever wanted to pay. I'll repeat that. I hear a baby crying. Isn't that delightful? Sin will always take you where you don't want to go, make you stay a lot longer than you ever thought you'd stay, and make you pay a lot more than you ever thought you'd pay. Make decisions in your garden of Christian community with a very high focus on Jesus, and you'll be fine. He longs himself. No one's feeding him anything, which is interesting because even the servants with the Greek pig farmer are saying, well, you just get lost. And that God can use too. Ever get rejected and deeply wounded and hurt and wonder maybe God has something for you? I remember I'd applied to a job. The Lord said to me, don't apply for any jobs. I'll always give them to you. It's been the case of my life. Just let the Lord lead in that area. And one day a buddy of mine said, you're going back to Ontario. Did you apply for a job yet? I go, no, the Lord will provide. That's stupid. Good friend. He goes, you should apply for the job. Okay, so to please my friend, I did. I knew the principal. She knew me. They wanted a phys ed guy. It was in the bag. And then a little note came. We don't have a position for you at this time. And I was deeply rejected and wounded, deeply. And I walk up to take a bunch of men from a men's conference out to a climbing wall. And I didn't even go to the meeting because I was so hurt. You know, I'll hang out with these men at the men's conference. I don't want to be around them much. And I walk into the meeting. You talk about a word from the Lord. There is this grizzled, leather-jacketed, wizened old guy preaching. He looked like he was dragged behind a motorcycle for weeks. I'm not kidding. This guy was like 10 miles of bad road, but he was the chaplain, death row San Quentin. I didn't know what that was until that day. He talked about what death row was like. You talk about a pig pen. But I walked in the door, up the stairs, and as I stood at the back, in the part of his sermon, he went, and if you've ever felt rejection and disappointment, you wait. God has something beyond you, what you could ever ask or think. Now I'm listening. And of course, they have an altar call because it's a Pentecostal group. And the hands are up and they're all having a good time. And they have an altar call. Well, Pentecostal men's group, they always go down to the front. Nobody moves. Nobody moves. Now comes a vulnerability stage. This guy says, someone in here heard from the Lord and you need us to pray for you. Nobody moved. About 40 guys in an upper room. And I just went, dude, I don't know who you are, but I came in here really hurt today and I need you to pray. And I walked down the middle and of course now it's wolves on caribou. Boom. I got all these guys praying for me. Well, I ended up back in Canada with a great phys ed job and met Julia Ruth Elfner and got married. So it worked out really well and now I'm here. Long story short, sometimes, the point is, sometimes God will use the manure in the garden and the rejection to bring something that you could have never imagined. So if you feel that angst of rejection and pain and longing for something greater, God is just keeping you in the shade for a little bit in that garden because he's got a greater purpose. Hang in there. Oh, verse 17. I'm going to bawl in a minute. I'm trying not to bawl. JP, I'm a crier, brother. I'm a crier. Are you a crier? Are you? Thanks. We've got one more in here. You know, when you're preaching the word, it's just so powerful. But, verse 17, big buts of the Bible, when he came to himself, oof, erkomachi, great word. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He came to himself, imago Dei, created in the image of God, and he realizes, I wasn't created for this. I wasn't made for the pig pen. My buddy Billy, I quote him all the time. I love him so much. Billy Strachan one day said, Dan, you can live in the pig pen of your Christian experience. God will let you go there. And every morning you can deny him to his face. I don't believe in you. I don't want a relationship with you. And if you've been sealed with the Spirit of the living God at your new birth, he says, good morning. Every single morning, I keep my promises, even though you don't keep yours. Do you know that son had a dad at home waiting? And there was never a moment in that boy's life, in the pig pen or otherwise, when he wasn't a son. He was always a son. And if you've been born again, you're a son and a daughter of the living God, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So you, I can lose my salvation, people. I will never preach that here because God's keeping power is 10 times stronger than your separating power any day of the week. Don't go live in the pig pen. That's a bad idea. But he's right there, right there. And he comes to himself, imago Dei, and he goes, wow, I can go home. How many of my hired servants, very deliberate word, have more than enough? We don't know what it's like to live for your daily bread, right? That's why Jesus said, give us today, pray, give us today our daily bread. Because many people in the Middle East to this day, they work to live. They work for the bread. Do you know in the ancient Middle East, you would use terms, bread is life. I work for bread. And then Jesus comes in with a stroke of brilliance and says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. You partake of me, you will never be hungry. This is the Christology. The Lord is building his life into this boy, bread of life. The hired servants, the day laborers. This is interesting. Caroline, when you were sitting on the steps as a child, remember, waiting for, was it farmers that were taking you out to the fields? So Caroline knows what this is all about. Amazing. When you said that on, when we were eating, I thought, that's so fabulous that that would come up this week as I was studying it. A day laborer is someone who comes, sits in the market square, farmers come by and say, you. No guarantee on getting paid. No guarantee on what the wage was. That's kind of an outcast. The servants in the household have privileges of family. This guy says, I'm not worthy of that. Just hire me as a day laborer. Really different. He has come to the point where I am no longer worthy to be a son. Positively, that's the raw material that God can use to save you and me. Negatively, you're a son of the living God. Enter into that. So he, oh, this is great. Verse 18, I'm closing out, relax. I will arise, Anastasis. I will arise. And there's a play on the word again. I will arise. You know what that word is, Anastasis? You know. If I ever had two little daughters, I want to name them Zoe and Anastasia. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, the Anastasis and the Zoe. He says, I will rise like Jesus did from the dead, and I will go. I love the fact that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Make me one of your hired servants. Humility. And he arose, Anastasis, again, the same thing. It says, having risen, and he came, and he went to his father. So good. Came is the same word as received him, erchomai. He received, and he went. He went home. You know what the gospel is, my dear friends? Invitation to come home. You're lost today. I'm not here to make you feel guilty and sinful and pitiful. I'm here to say, if you're outside of Christ, you're in a pig pen, starving. Come home. Come home. There's a dad and a mom, open arms. So he goes, and he comes. He wants to go home while he was still a long way off. Isn't that great? While he was still a long way off, his father saw. The seeing here is a deeper, it's the word blepo means I see Mark. Hara'o means, ooh, I see into Mark's soul. I perceive who Mark is. It says he dad saw Hara'o. He saw him a long way off. Those of you who feel a little distant from the Lord Jesus, you've maybe done and thought and said things and you're feeling that relationship break, he sees you a long way off. And then what he does is extraordinary. It's nuts. He saw, he felt compassion, splanked zomai. Compassion is innards. It's the heart and the liver and the, you know, when you're just like, oh, that gut sense of longing. He felt compassion. He saw, felt compassion. This is a great interpretation. Splanked zomai, compassion is spirit-wrought emotion in which the whole inner being is stirred towards merciful action. Ooh, that'll preach. He sees him. He does something you're not supposed to do. Excuse the ugly old man legs, right? Wouldn't it be awkward if I kind of preached like that? Like that's, cover that up quick, boy. Just can we cut that from the feed? Thanks, Kath. He pulls up, so he rolls up his little garments. You can see his undergarments, a little bit of his bare legs. You don't bare your legs as a man in ancient Palestine. You can't do that. That's shameful, right? When I was in downtown Toronto, we called this the Bay Street Blessing. My friend Travis would bring us down to Toronto. We'd go to Bay Street, and we'd feed homeless people. And you know those guys in the blue suits with all the money and the red ties, and they're all, they don't run. It's undignified. This guy pulls up his loins, and he runs to his son. Men don't run in that culture. And the word used is race. It's the Greek word for the games. He races to his son. You know who does run in that culture after the little children when they're going away? You know who runs? Moms. Moms. I know my mom. My mom would become very undignified to rush and save me. Moms have no problem. And God is saying, I have a dual heart here. I have a father's heart of compassion, and I have a reckless mom, crazy with delight. And he sees him, he feels compassion on him, he runs. Think about that. Is that how we treat the lonely and the lost? And then he does something crazy. I won't embarrass you, Chuck, but I just love to kiss your forehead. Kisses him. Now, in the culture, the Middle Eastern culture, guys, they do that when they say goodbye. They kiss each other. Here, completely unacceptable, and Chuck's getting afraid right now. His wife knows. But you know that crazy, I've seen women with babies, oh, I could just eat you, that kissing craziness. Simon, you ever done that lately with your little ones? Simon's very, very serious about life. It's undignified. And that's a beautiful part of the heart of God, because the cross is really undignified and ugly. And that's how far he goes to save. And if the Father doesn't go to the Son like that, the people will line up that day and they'll either stone him or beat him or get rid of him, and he covers them. He sees, feels compassion, runs. It says he fell on his neck. You got to follow the verbs. When you're studying the Bible, if you follow the verbs, it's really cool. So he sees, he runs, and he falls on his neck. That was cool. The word here is embraced. To fall on one's neck, it appears in a cluster of five themes in the Bible. The inbreaking of the Holy Spirit, compassionate embrace, overwhelming fear, apostolic urgency, or prophetic fulfillment of the coming of Christ. That's in that word. The gospel's in this moment, and he falls on his neck. He runs, he sees, he falls on his neck. That's my son. And today, the gates of hell will not prevail against my love for my son. I love him. I've saved him. I've redeemed him. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what he does. And boy, oh boy, do the Pharisees get disdained. And then there's a robe and a ring and sandals and a calf and a celebration that you're not supposed to do either. Come back next week. We'll tell you all about that. Father in heaven, how we love you. Your love is amazing, steady, and unchanging. Oh, your love is a fountain firm beneath my feet. It's a mystery how you gently lift us. When we are surrounded, your love carries us. Hallelujah. Your love makes us sing. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, or the skies of parchment made, every stalk on earth a quill, and every man, woman, girl, boy, a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your presence. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.